I want to thank you for being obedient to worship. 2 weeks in a row, the Spirit of God is moving in here. If you would just, the song about surrender, obviously, I wonder what the message is going to be about today. When you, as we sing that, it says, Lord, have your way in me. That's the purpose of it, is it's not about you guys. It's about him. It's not about you. It's not about those around you. It's about him. And that's the act of worship. He who gave much is worthy of so much. The opening scripture I have, and I have a lot of scripture to cover. And so,
preach it.
Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? It's your reasonable service.
Amen.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. You are so holy. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you speak through me your words, not my own. That the hearts receive the message that you have for them. That they be transformed. That they get this gospel. They get this message and they want it. They want to see the change. They receive it into their hearts. Let your Holy Spirit flow through me. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this sermon, If Only, dot, dot, dot. Then I can live for the Lord. Then I can surrender to Him. And the only way I know to preach is just to give you scriptures.
Hallelujah.
That's, you know, it's not about me. It's not about my opinion. It's about what God says. And that's when you are talking about fully surrendering, you're talking about surrendering to this book. This is God's word. This is God's direction in our life. God wants you to surrender. And these are some scriptures telling you exactly what he wants is the expectation of you as we discuss surrendering. And I want you to think about God as you pray to him. Like, where are you entering? You are entering into the throne room when you pray, and when you are, the kingdom is in your heart. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy. Think about people like in the past, they would bow to a king of man. And that's just the minimum. That's what they would do. Think about what you, as a believer in Christ, your king, returning king, by the way.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Whew. That's pretty powerful stuff. James chapter 4, 7 and 8. You guys want to flip the scriptures? Go ahead. There's Bibles right there for you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You are double-minded. The key there is talking about submitting. Submit yourself. We're talking, I'm laying the foundation here for what Jesus expects as far as surrender. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price. So therefore I glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. We must be thinking to glorify God in all things we do. This, the sermons that we've been talking about that God has given me, we're talking about identity in Christ. We talked about last week, giving your heart. And for some reason, I'm talking about surrender again today. It's an issue within the church. You want to surrender one day, but then the next day you don't. It's so important every day every day. Surrender. Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 10. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. And we talked about this yesterday. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abound therein with thanksgiving. Beware that any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In the New Living Translation, it says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. We're at war, folks. You have to be rooted. Psalm 1, we talked about it yesterday, like a tree planted by the water. When water is fed into it, the roots grow deep. And so when pestilence and when drought comes, the roots are deep, so it still has a source to get to that water. That's what the roots grow down deep for, is to tap into that water. What is your source? Where are you drawing from? The only way to truly live is to surrender your life. And what God has given me are the things that you need to surrender. And Brother Ed was talking about it. He started stealing some of my sermon there as he was preaching about it. So, but that's good because the Spirit obviously is in tune. And the first thing we need to surrender is our things, our stuff, our idols. We have idols. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Hallelujah. Your affection. It says, set your affection on things above. When you love somebody, you set your affection on one another, right? You give that person affection. And he's saying your affection has to be on things above. He's referencing the kingdom there.
Hallelujah.
Not on things on earth, things that you could possess. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, I'm going to read it in the New Living because it's a little easier reading there, that some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to listen to this. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt. And here, wow. They have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Yet true godliness, see, the show of godliness has become wealthy, but true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us and we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Why did I say that? Why did I read that passage there? There's so much truth in there today. There is, in the beginning parts of there, talk about someone teaching something different. There is a false church out there, guys. Dad talked about the apostate church. There's this false Christianity being preached out there about, you know, follow Jesus and you're promised wealth, health, and luxury here on earth. I don't see anywhere in the book that there's promises of that here on earth. There's promises future for our eternal in the kingdom of heaven. But those promises aren't here. It doesn't say, follow me, I'll make you really wealthy. I mean, there are people who can. It doesn't say you can't enter in the kingdom of God for being wealthy. It just says it's very hard because that wealth becomes your idol. Those things, those possessions. I'm reminded of Jesus telling the apostles in Mark chapter 6, verse 8. He said, "And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse." He was commanding his apostles going out two by two to trust in him for his provision. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I want to think about covetousness, coveting. Is God really your first love? Are you surrendering your desire to fit in? Or do you want to fit into his kingdom? Or do you want to fit in and look like everyone else? Do you want to have what everyone else has? Maybe you looked at what someone else has. They did. Maybe you look at someone else's life and you covet that life. You want it so bad. You covet that life. I was dealing with my wife about that the other day. You covet. You see someone else and what they have and how they live. I want that life. Where is that focus on? Your focus is on that person and their life, not Christ and what he has for you. If you're seeking God, it says, "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and the other things will be added to you." Don't you think he can provide? He is Jehovah Jireh. If God wants you to have something or have something in this life, don't you think he can provide that? I mean, he created the world. I wonder. He created the world, but he can't provide for you what you want. Well, maybe what you want isn't what God wants for you. You work so hard to get these things, and you think it. And you think about the people who have all this stuff. Especially in America, we have so much stuff. And God's been dealing with me on this, so I was sharing a little bit with my wife today. We have so much stuff. And then we always want more stuff, you know? And that other stuff gets dusty and corroded and just junk. And you just keep, it's like the desire. Where Brother Ed was talking about this. In America, it's not the persecution of the church. Satan wants to play with our desire for things. That takes your focus than focusing on him. Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 to 39, said, Jesus said unto him, this is Jesus' words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." I used this scripture last week. "And with all thy soul and with all thy mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened to that, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God. It doesn't say to love your house, to love your spouse, to love your child. It says love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So that's first, right? Divine order. First. God is first. Then secondary, your wife, your children, and so on and so down. In Matthew chapter 25, and I just want to talk about a little reality check for us here in America who have much. In Matthew chapter 25, in verses 31 through 45, and I'm just going to read this to you, and you just think about what you've done recently and how you live, and we're talking about excess here. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," that's when Jesus returns, "and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." He is going to divide his sheep and the goats. It's like the wheat and the tares. If you guys know that scripture, he's separating those who believe in him and who didn't. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee?" Question. "Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungered, and a thirst, and stranger, and naked, sick, or in prison, and we didn't minister to thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Talking about taking care of others. We're just talking about a mission. Giving. That's scripture right there. Woo! That's pretty serious stuff. Are you hoarding everything that you have when you could be taking care of others? Think about that mission, about giving, touching a life. Not just around Christmas time, all the time. All the time. 2 Corinthians 8:13 through 14 actually supports this. It says, For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that not at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So we who are blessed should be giving much, helping others in need. It says, don't give away so you're burdened. I'm not talking about giving away your mortgage payment so you can't make your bills. I'm talking about, think about the things you have. Where could you touch somebody? How could you make a difference? How can you make a difference in this world? That's surrendering things, your stuff, your idols. Surrendering it to God. Let him control you. Let him direct you. Next one is to surrender your time. What time are you wasting? If you're seeking the Holy Spirit, he's going to direct you to use your time for him. A kingdom purpose. I said this yesterday, and I'll say it twice today, but I said, what can I do today that has eternal significance? Am I kingdom focused, or am I focused only on myself? Bunch of long scriptures here, but let's turn over, if you guys would read with me, in Matthew 25, 14 through 28. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country. He called the servants and delivered unto them goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and unto another 2, and another 1, every man according. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded them, and made him another 5 talents. So he doubled. Likewise, he that received 2 also gained that. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoneth with them. And so he had received 5 talents. And Lord said unto the 5 talents, Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he that received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, their house that is thine. So he gives him back his 1 talent. His Lord answered and said, Here it is. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. There oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. The one who received 1 talent did nothing with his time. He was wicked, and he said, wicked and slothful. What are you using your time for? Because it says he gave that 1 talent to the other ones. So the Lord is having his way with those who seek him, using their time for that, for blessing his kingdom. How do you spend your time? Think about that. God's been dealing with me on that on an individual level. Like, what am I doing today? Or what am I doing specifically? Am I making a difference for the kingdom, or am I just making a difference for myself? And you can glorify God, and I don't want to take away from, like, you have jobs. You need to. You can't be slothful in the work. You know, you need to be a good steward to your employer who's paying your wage. It doesn't mean, like, I'm going to do everything and get paid and not do my work. But your free time, the time you have, and the time when you're at work, you can glorify God. There are ways to make differences in your workplace. In Matthew 24, 36 through 51, as we're talking about time, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And here's the key, guys. But as the days of Noah were so shall the coming of man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And he knew that until the flood came and took them all, so shall also be coming the Son of Man. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known and watched the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. It's the return of the Lord here, guys. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. How are you spending your time? He just said it right there. How are you spending your time? Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, so I have extra time to do all this other stuff for myself, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day, and when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that is not aware of, he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a reference of hell. Your time, I mean, the Lord could return at any moment, or your time could be over today. You could go out into a car, drive home, and get into a car wreck. And you would then stand before the Lord. You will have to give an account. Each and every one of us are going to have to give an account. Can you stand before the holy and just God and say, I've been faithful, Lord. I've given you everything I can. I've given you my time. Or are you going to be the one in Matthew 7 where he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You have an idea of God, but you're not willing to surrender to him. You're not willing to surrender it all to him. These are serious verses. I'm sure there were people in Noah's time that said, I'm a good person. I'm doing the right thing. And then all of a sudden the flood came. Door was shut. It was closed. Noah and his family entered in. It was sealed. I could just imagine as the water was starting to flow in, you know, and people are just looking for any opportunity, and it was gone. Don't squander your time. They had so many years. I'm sure that ark was not built in a week. Years. Noah warned them. Warned them. Get right. And God looked upon them. They were just wicked and evil, continuously, thinking only of themselves. You guys, is this making sense? Am I getting to your hearts today? Surrendering status is the next one. Are you worried about what other people think about you? Or are you worried about what God thinks about you? Do you have eternal thoughts or temporal thoughts? See, the people you're in contact with who elevate your status, they don't go with you, yeah, necessarily to heaven. You know, you can't take them with you. You can't take that status with you. You can't take your worldly status with you. just like you can't take your things with you. In John 15, 18 through 19, it says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours. But all these things will they do for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." You can't fit in the world and still live for Jesus. There's going to be something peculiar about you. It's just a fact of life, guys. When that change happens, your focus is on God and his things. And the people around you are like, what's the deal with this person? What's going on with them? I don't get it. You used to be like this or you used to do this. No, I'm changed. Let me share about that change. Use it as an opportunity. They'll either receive it or they'll reject it. You had an opportunity. Mike and Rosie, you guys took that opportunity a year and a half ago. It's awesome. And it's so awesome to see that. See the four of you. Your majority in your household. Use that. Use that to reach others. You peculiar people. Why are you so peculiar? People want to know what that change is. Or they're just going to reject you and persecute you. It's a fact of life. Jesus said it here. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God." That's what I was telling you about. Even with work. Work, you can make a difference, Joe. There's opportunities. The Spirit gives you opportunities. Think of the mission we are on with Christ. Don't be focused on your status or building yourself up. I have this burden. I cover with my sisters, burden for lost people in this world that I didn't have before. They got to know. They got to know the truth. So many people don't know that. Paul, in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." Here it is, guys. "That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He said, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart here on earth." He has that heaviness. Why? Because he was burdened. He wants them to know Christ, his brethren, people in your family who don't know that. Do you have that burden to share with them the truth? Do you? Is it there? You received it. Someone was so gracious enough to offer you eternal life, to give you the gospel, because it wasn't in popularity. He was led. Many of you came to the Lord through Dad. It wasn't because of popularity. And some of you have had an awesome journey. Some of you resisted, and then all of a sudden you accepted. Sometimes I think that's the better, you know, those who resist you and fight you, and then finally they get it, and they receive it. It's like, oh, they really bought in. Hook, line, and sinker. No, it's real, guys. In Philippians chapter 2, and here's an example, guys. Here we're talking about status of the world. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He's our example. I love this. And I gave this to Katie the other day. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus didn't care for his status. He lowered himself. That's what that example is. He lowered himself, his status. That was like a sequence. He goes in there. He became a servant. He humbled himself. So he's our example. He's lowering himself. And what man wants to do is position himself higher and higher. I think about like the Tower of Babel, right? He built it because he wanted to reach the heavens. He wanted to be the same. Why did Lucifer fall? He wanted to be greater than God. Where is your status? Are you wanting to elevate your status in him, where he gets the glory? Or do you want glory for yourself? Sin is the next thing you need to surrender. God hates sin. You need to get away from it because it'll destroy you. We talked about in the men's breakfast yesterday about accountability partners. Devil deals with us on, we have weaknesses that the devil attacks you on. Each of us have distinct weaknesses that he knows of, and he likes to push those buttons to get you to fall, to just be in sin. And sin separates you from the Lord. And you got to repent and get back, get your heart back and right with God. Jesus sets our example in Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 8. It says, "Be not deceived, because God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he will also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You see, you reap consequences for having sin in your life. You sow sin, you're going to reap consequences. And the consequences is corruption, destruction. In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, it says, "Every man is tempted, and when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, when that lust has been conceived, it brings forth sin." And here's the kicker, guys. "And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Holy cow. Holy cow. That is, whew, that's serious. That's a serious message right there. Death's final. Unless you know Jesus, unless you got him in your heart. Obviously, you have the eternal life, but death's a final thing for a human. There's no going back on that. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." In other words, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll have this desire. Not saying you're not going to sin, but what I'm saying is you have this desire to live righteous and holy. That's the desire. It's not to feed your own self. There's this desire. I want to live righteous and holy. The Holy Spirit lives in you. That's the kingdom of God living inside you. We discussed that yesterday. It's in your hearts. In Romans 8:11 says, "The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." That same Spirit, that power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So sin has no dominion over us, guys. It has no dominion over us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that you can bear it." When that desire to sin is knocking, the Holy Spirit there is saying, God, it says God is faithful. The Holy Spirit gives you that opportunity to escape it. What do you yield to? What are you surrendering to? Is it his way? Is it your way? Your way goes to sin and leads to death. His way leads to life. Stop listening to the lies. what you yourself want to tell you, what the world is telling you, because you're going to give an account one day. All of us. I'm going to give an account one day. So when I'm preaching this, it's not just for you guys to hear it. These are things that I've been dealing with myself. These are hard. This is a hard message. You know, it's not like uplifting. Woohoo! You know, this isn't like really motivational. This is serious stuff we're talking about here. This stuff doesn't get preached in a lot of churches. There's large churches out there that don't even want to talk about sin. They don't even talk about the cross. It's just a party. Come on in, everybody. Last, surrender yourself. We live in a world today where it's all about us. Self-gratification. People with their phones, like selfies. I mean, that's. Can you guys see the sequence of where life has gone over the last 30 years? You have a Facebook itself, and I was talking to Jessica about this. You have a whole page dedicated to you. It's you. It's all about you. I'm not saying Facebook's wrong. I mean, it's okay to share pictures and connect with people. If you use Facebook, how can you use it differently to reach others? I encouraged my sister to do that, and she changed her approach with Facebook. She's using that to reach others. She's posting a sermon on there. She's speaking life into other people who are lost. People are stumble upon that. Maybe one, even if it's just one, that comes to the Lord through it. How can you use that to your advantage? Rather than being about yourself, try making a change about not using yourself, but others. Matthew 10:39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that lose his life for my sake shall find it." It's all on the table with that verse. It's pretty self-explanatory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, it says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Why did I pick that scripture? Because when you surrender yourself to God, God gives you the Holy Spirit. It goes into your heart, and then you are given supernatural gifts. And those supernatural gifts are used to help others, to reach others, and it's done to glorify the Lord, and it's to win people to Christ. Each of you have a gift that God has given you, or multiple gifts. If you would surrender yourself to Him, surrender yourself to Him, He can use you as a vessel of honor. Matthew chapter 16 through 27. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works." What works will you be rewarded for? "And though I bestow," 1 Corinthians 13:3, "and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body be burned, and have not charity or love, it profit me nothing." Surrendering yourself, sacrificing these things we've been talking about, it's not to edify yourself or build you up. It's done in love, in the love of God that He shared for you on the cross. Everyone you serve is just as significant as you. It's not about you. Others. Think about others in your life who you can make a difference to. Just think about it right now. Close your eyes. Think about all the people who don't know. Who do you know that doesn't know the Lord? How can you make a difference in their life? How can you point them in the right direction? Brian, would you come up? Get it ready to close here. I want to give you a scripture here. And I'm going to read this story. I'm sorry we're going a little bit longer here, but it's just the way it is. Surrender your time. In Ruth chapter 4, and you'll understand this story in a minute here. And I heard this, so I'm going to use it. So I researched it. Where did it come from? So it says in Ruth chapter 4, verses 5 through 10, it said, "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of the Ruth of the Moabites, the wife of the dead, to raise upon the name of the dead an inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was in Elimelech's and all that was in Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabites, the wife of the Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place, that you are witnesses this day." And the key to that story, why I said that, was really in 7. This was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing, to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. So that was, rather than a handshake, rather than a contract, he took off his shoes and gave it. And when you read that, I'm talking about one of the fathers of our faith. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 5, now that you know the resemblance of giving up your shoe. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, let's go a little bit before it. It says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to thee, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moses was being worked on. God wanted to free Israel from Egypt. And Moses, as he walked and he saw the bush and he came forth, God said, "Take off your shoes." What was Moses doing? He was taking off his shoes. He was relinquishing control. He was surrendering to God so God could use him to free His people. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? God used a man. He surrendered himself. He took off his shoes and said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. What is it that you want of me?" Surrender. He surrendered it all. You guys bow your heads, please. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want to ask you that question again that I asked earlier. What can I do today? What will I do every day that has eternal significance? Are you kingdom focused? or are you focused only on yourself? We've talked about surrendering. What's holding you back from surrender? That was the title. If only, dot, dot, dot. What is it that is holding you back from surrendering to Him? That's between you and the Lord. You give it to Him, and life will be abundant, I promise you. Let Him make a change in you. Confirm that change. Give Him your shoes. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. I thank You, Lord, for this time. I pray, Lord, that it was used to glorify You. I pray, Lord, that the changes were made in the hearts, that it was received, that we daily surrender it all to You, Lord, who is deserving of so much. You surrendered it all on the cross. You lowered Yourself for us so we might be redeemed through You. We love You, Lord. We give You all that is due. We can't wait to see You, Lord. Have Your will and Your way with these people until we meet tonight, Lord, and then every day this week moving forward. Just, I pray, Lord, as we've talked about giving Your heart, and we're talking about surrender, that this just resonate in their mind and in their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.